pray. Lord Jesus, You gave Your life for us, Lord, to ransom us, to snatch us as a prey out of the mouth of the lion, the adversary of Thy people, whose we were, and of whom we have been delivered, Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for so great a salvation. Thank You for so great a sacrifice on Thy part. We are unworthy, Lord God. Was nothing of worth or of value that You saw in us that led You, that moved You in Your heart, even from heaven, to forsake such glory and such light, to come down and to rescue us. Nevertheless, O Lord, You did it all. You did it all for Thy Father's glory and for us. Because of Your free grace, and because You would love us freely, You came. God, make us grateful. Make us eternally grateful. Let our hearts bubble up within us with thanksgiving, that we might seek to render something back to You, Lord God. That there might be something constraining us in our souls to render something, to find something to render back to You for so great a gift, for so great a sacrifice. Even our lives and our glory. Back to You, O God. O Lord Jesus Christ. Cause a song to rise in our hearts. Teach us how to suffer for You, why we ought to suffer for You. Teach us how to suffer, to bear it, not by constraint, not of necessity, but willingly before You, and so render back to Thee the greatest gift, the greatest offering that we could ever render back to You, our hearts and our hands. Father, would You make us pure? Would You make us holy and spotless in Your sight, in love? Would You let this cry rise in our hearts? If Christ be God, and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. Pray that You'd make this the cry of our hearts, that we wouldn't shrink or stagger or halt as we see the cross before us, but we would hasten, we would flee to it, that we would be constrained to it in love, that we would feel drawn to it having the mind of Christ, that we would gravitate to it and not away from it. Teach us how to suffer for your sake, Lord Jesus Christ. Come, O God, and give to thy church this day a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Please, Lord God.
Into the things of thee.
Please, Lord God.
Into the burden, the mysteries in your heart, that you would impart freely to your people. If we would but come before you in all sincerity without a double mind, without hidden lust in our heart, you'd freely give it to us. What we ask for, believe you would today. We would ask you with all of our hearts for the answer of how to willingly endure. Why we should endure any cross. At any cost, the sufferings that you put before us. Please rebuke the devil from this place. Rebuke the devil from this message. Rebuke this devil that would seek to come in and distract and move our minds away from steadfastly looking upon you, Lord Jesus Christ. Come down, Spirit of faith, Spirit of God, come down. Reveal the things of God. Make to us the Godhead known and witness with thy blood among us. Cleanse our consciences as we come before you in faith. Wash us in the blood of Christ. Father, I am very weak. Very needy. Pray, O God, that you'd strengthen me with all might in my inner man, that I might have right words. O God, let them be forcible upon thy people's consciences. Let them impress their hearts, O God. Would you take my words and make them arrows, Lord God? Would you cause them to pierce, to wound, to cause to fall down at thy feet all of thy people. Let none be left. Cause us to fall under thee. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sermon will be titled Christian Suffering, Beauty for Ashes. That figure of speech is used multiple times in the scriptures instance I'm thinking of is Psalm chapter 30, verse 11. This was a psalm of dedication of the house of David. There was a great turning around of David's wanderings, of David's scatterings. There was a great turning of David's captivity at this time. He says such things in this song as verse 5, "His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Presumptuous was I. In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." And in a moment, God turned His face. David was troubled. "Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled." Verse 7. "Lord, by Thy favor, Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. By Thy favor, I was not moved." Verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. There's an experience that I want to talk about today in a Christian's walk where God does a strange thing. God does a thing that we look not for. God does a thing that is marvelous in our eyes. Strange work. When God turns our beauty, our ashes, to beauty. God gives us beauty for ashes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This was the experience Paul was made to taste of. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He tasted. He saw by experience. His ear had heard such strange things. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." May Paul say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul speaks of a time in his life, yea, three times in his life, in his walk with God, where he besought the Lord, had encounters with the living God of heaven. And he's pleading with God in these instances, in these meetings with God. He's not presumptuous. He's not hasty in his spirit. Each word weighed in the balance as choice silver before the God of heaven. And he said, "Oh God, take it from me. Take this thing from me. Oh God, I beseech thee. Let this cup pass from me. was the language of his heart before God. A holy God. Paul knew God. These were not feigned false words from an impudent heart. This was the heart of a man who had not attained to a certain degree of experience. A man who was unlearned in a very precious way of our God, Christ. These three times, pleading with God, beseeching Him earnestly that this thing should depart from him. He called it not an affliction, not a temptation, not a trial, not reproaches or necessities. Suffering. He called it His thorn. In the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. Something that naturally will be ejected, repelled from the body. If you do not take it out, it will drive it out itself. The body will not endure it. Must be rid of it. Paul said, "This thing to me is a thorn in my flesh. God, take it away. Take it away. Take it away." I'm sure that he heard something behind him, a voice behind him saying, "Nay, Paul, nay, no." But he couldn't hear it. Ye ask, and ye have not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. God's not answering your prayer, Paul. Will not answer your prayer, Paul. Until finally, by grace, Paul heard from the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul, in your suffering, in your light affliction, Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in your suffering." In your suffering. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Christian, have you learned how to suffer? Has God given you beauty for ashes? Has God so turned your heart that you now prize rather glory in your thorn? You will no longer call it a thorn, because if it could be taken away, you would not have it taken away. So precious, so pleasing, so sweet is this bitter medicine now made to your soul. Because this is the means to an end, to a chief end. The Christian's chief end, which is Christ's likeness. But behold, it is as Christ was in this world, not as Christ now is in glory. Your chief end, Christian, is to be as Christ was in this world. Persecuted, afflicted, suffering as a servant. Buffeted. Cast down. But not destroyed. But not forsaken of His God. Not glorified. Not as a king sitting upon an earthly throne. Not having all you need readily at hand. Not being full of corn and wine, but having rejoicing in yourself, which causes you to glory in God. More than in the time when their corn and their wine increased the men of the world. Yea, though your fig tree blossom not, though your olive tree cast its fruit, though your flocks are cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in your stalls, you will rejoice in the God of your salvation. You will joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness. Our great end in this world. Glory will come. Glory will be revealed. Be assured of that. Absolutely assured. As you are absolutely assured of that, you will not accept deliverance, though it were given to you, that you might receive a better resurrection. Christ's likeness, suffering. This is the experience of a man who had much knowledge, much revelations, but not yet this very special, important, prominent experience. Of Christian men. Where God gives them beauty for ashes. Romans chapter 6. A lot of this sermon will be things that maybe a third of you have heard over the past couple of weeks. Mighty revelations to my heart that God has given me in the last few weeks. As we came to an end of this persecution of late, I needed answers. I needed a word from God. I was tempted to despise the chastening of God. I needed an answer. A new answer. God's spoken to me much. If you can recall much this year on suffering. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. The forgotten exhortation. Exhortation to endurance. I needed a fresh word from God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us, Luke says, and give us day by day our daily bread. You need a word from God every day. You need to hear from the living God of heaven every day more than you need physical meat. You need to hear from God day by day. A lot of what I'll share was from this word that the Lord gave me regarding suffering. If you've heard it before, if you are part of this third that I am talking about, that has heard these things, I pray that you'd suffer with me. It is not grievous for me to say the same things to you, but for you it is safe. It's good to be reminded. I trust it will be for your edification. I'd like to just start by making some key observations on suffering. Years ago, I was reading a Watchman Nee book. There was a chapter in this book called World Underwater. It was in the book Love Not the World, chapter 10, if I'm not mistaken, World Underwater. That would have been a fitting title to half of this sermon. World Underwater. I remember that it was a chapter about baptism, and that's all I remember about it besides this forcible title, World Underwater. But wait, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not, Christian? Do you not have this knowledge full of pointed rhetorical questions that do not beg an answer? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You were baptized into His death, that as Christ was raised up by the glory of God the Father, even so, as soon as you are buried with Him by baptism into His death, you should be raised by the same glory, by the same name that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. You ought to be raised up that you might walk before God in newness of life, that you might be seated with Him in heavenly places, that your life might be hidden with Christ in God, that you might no longer have your conversation in this world, but your conversation in heaven, that you might live and abide, trust in the presence of God all the days of your life, that you might never depart from this secure place, the presence of God at thy right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And this is where God, brother and sister, this is where God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in thy Father, hath raised thee into His presence at His right hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, hidden with Christ in God. So how can it be said, if this is your present reality, that God wants to forcibly strike your conscience with, this is your reality, you are raised right now in heaven with Christ. You are not dwelling upon this earth. You are in heaven. If this is the case, then why could it be said of a Christian that their world is underwater? Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I suspect that many of you, maybe even the most of you in this room, you've read these scriptures, you could quote them by heart. How many of you have an abiding sense of what it means? That feel the power of it in your heart. Do you know what this means? Pray God that you'll know better what it means by the end of this sermon. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul did not say that we have been, that God has risen us. He said we shall be risen. We shall be risen as Christ Jesus was risen. We shall be. It's a promise. A promise of something that has not yet happened in the Christian life. And so what is God saying? God is saying that when you were baptized, when you went into those waters, you were crucified with Christ. When you entered in and were fully immersed and submerged in the waters, in your watery grave, that you were buried with him. And when you rose out of those waters, something spiritually took place. There was a spiritual reality that was legalized, authorized in heaven. When you rose from those waters, spiritually, you arose with Christ in every form. Ever since of the word, you rose with Christ spiritually. But, brethren, something did not happen. You did not rise, though you rose. Though we all saw you come out of the water, brethren, God did not see you come out of the water. God did not see you come out of the water, brethren. Your world right now is underwater. God did not reckon it. You ought not to reckon it so. God did not see your body come out of that watery grave. So we wait. And so we are expecting earnestly something as sure as Christ is risen from the dead. We shall rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Shall all be made alive. A promise of something that has not happened yet. And so we wait, to wit, for the redemption of our bodies. But we wait with hope, a lively hope. As you look Brethren, he was seen above 500 witnesses. His resurrection is ascension into glory. A man in glory. Stephen himself, of a sound mind, preaching the most sound gospel throughout all the scriptures, employing all wisdom to preach this sermon. He, in his dying hour, looked up and saw heaven opened and Jesus Christ, a man, standing at the right hand, the glory of God. He saw it. 500 witnesses saw a man in his body, in his flesh, standing before God. They saw it. They saw it. Brethren, this is our lively hope. Peter says, he is alive. 1 Peter Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is the certainty, brethren, that we now have, that God shall change these vile bodies. He shall change these vile bodies. Yea, in the twinkling of an eye, God will turn it all. God will glorify you, like into the glory of His dearly beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of that which shall come, of that which shall be brought forth at the manifestation of the sons of God. We shall see God in our flesh and live. Job, though he had not seen by his eye the Lord Jesus Christ ascend up in glory, Job could say of a certainty in the deepest darkness that his soul had ever been plunged into, he could say steadfast assurance in his heart. He could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. With my eyes I shall behold him in my flesh and be not consumed. I'll see him. I shall see him. This is confidence. God looks on us. And the call that he gives to us in this world, pick up your cross every day. Follow me. Follow him. Not to glory. Not to the holy hill of Zion. But to the rocky hill of Calvary. Christ says, follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Don't ask questions. Don't halt. Do not stagger. Follow me. Your destiny in this world. You pray to God and you say, oh God. God, what's your destiny for my life? What's your destiny for my life? God has a destiny for your life, brethren. Do you want to know what it is? God's destiny for your life. You cannot hear it. You have hidden lust in your heart. You cannot bear it. If you would rather go your own way, if you would choose your own path, all the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth, and all the ways of your flesh are death, corruption. You can't bear it. God will not answer you unless you can come with a heart free of all its guile. Sincere heart. True heart. An honest heart. Come to God and ask Him, O Lord, what is Your destiny for my life? God did not see you raise up from that watery grave in the flesh. He did not. That's where God sees you, and that is where you must reckon yourself now. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But dead unto sin. You must reckon yourself to be perpetually, always on the cross. That is where God sees you in the flesh right now. And that is where you must abide. That is where you must glory. That is where you must remain with all joy and thanksgiving in your heart, welling up a well of living waters unto eternal life. Are you rejoicing? Are you flooded with glory and joy unspeakable at the prospect of hanging on a cross? Not from the sixth to the ninth hour only. No. For every day of your life, until God says, enough. Until God says, my workmanship is complete. Are you willing? That's what Christ expects you. No sacrifice could be too great for me to make for Him. C.T. Studd saw it. He saw somewhat of it. He said, this was his mission statement till the day he died. A lonely man in Africa. They all said to him, it's a wildcat scheme. They said, wildcat scheme. Leaving his invalid wife at home in the British kingdom. The moment he left, the day he left, she was raised up from her sickbed until the day she died. Leaving all of his children in his 50s to go be devoured by cannibals in the Congo. Gone to China after he left Cambridge, Cambridge 7. His father, who had been the means to convert his soul to Christ, did not give him his blessing. He said, I must hate my father, my mother, my sister, my brethren to follow my Lord. So he went to China. And then he went to India. And then he came back, thinking to end his life, the duration of his days, body riddled with many diseases. Thought to end out the rest of his days doing ministry, provoking others to the mission field. But as he was walking down the street one day in England, where he lived, he saw a sign. Staggered him as he saw it. Cannibals want Christians. So of course they do. In more than one way. He was just so compelled to go in, he entered in. And this man was preaching about how there's doctors, there's scientists, there's all these researchers, explorers. In the Congo, among all the cannibals, with their artillery and their guards. But there are no Christians to preach to the cannibals. There are no Christians. C.T. Studd said, Lord, would you send Christians? God said, go. He said, Lord, would you send Christians? God said, go. He said, but Lord, I've got a wife. She's an invalid. She's on a sick bed. I've got children. I'm sick. I have many diseases in my body. The Lord said, don't pray for others. You go. And he remembered his vows that he had made to his wife and he had made to one another when they were married. And they vowed to one another that we will never hinder one another from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will never hinder one another from our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time, C.T. Studd said he had to make right those words in the presence of God. And his wife would have had it no other way. His wife sent him away. And he went and he said, they all said it was a wildcat scheme going to the Congo. He said, well, let them know that this wildcat has kittens. 1,000! And they are all black. He began to preach about his kittens. This one's a cannibal. Eaten countless men in the Congo. He's my chief preacher. Tell them that this wildcat has kittens. 1,000 and they are all black. Praise God. He said when he was converted, before he went to China, before India, before Africa, he said, if Jesus Christ be God, if Jesus Christ be God, deity in glory, ever in the bosom of the Father, if he be God, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That was the light he kept in his eyes till the day he died in the Congo. We are spiritually raised, but not actually raised. Though we are lawfully spiritually raised. Thus, the perpetual dying that we are called to. We are always delivered unto death, Paul said. Follow me. I die daily, Paul said. Follow me. Pick up your cross every day, Jesus Christ said, and follow me. Follow me. And you should say, anything, Lord. Anything. No sacrifice could be too great for me to make thee. Greatly burdened for the sisters yesterday in prayer. Sisters about to enter into a great trial. The foremost trial that God can send a woman through that is not drugged up in all the narcotics of the day. But suffering as God willed. Christian woman to suffer in childbearing, the greatest suffering that a woman will go through naturally. Suffering. The pain of travail. Childbearing. It's not a light matter. Just because it's happened so many times in a woman's life doesn't make it any less of a point of anxiety in her mind. There is often still a freshness, though there have been many children, a freshness to the sting when travail, pains of childbirth fall upon a woman. And I was burdened in prayer, thinking about this for the sisters coming into this time. And I was in awe, and in a measure, coveting such a suffering as they get regularly, consistently in their lives, desiring something like that. Just how precious that is, how God is saving a woman through childbearing. God has ordained it to be so. She's not working all day in the heat of the sun. Heavy objects aren't falling upon her shoulders. She doesn't naturally suffer many things that the man will naturally, by his vocation, be called to suffer throughout his life. But she has been given certain peculiar seasons only in the peculiar years of her strength. God has given to her, the woman, to bear children, to suffer the pains of childbearing. And as I was thinking of this, just how symbolic it is of Christ, just throughout the whole ministry of Christ, He was looking toward that hour for which He had come into the world. He knew what was coming. He wasn't ignorant for why He came into the world, to suffer and to die. Not to just merely suffer the crucifixion, the passion that His body was made to pass through, but the passion which His soul was made to pass through. Christ was aware. Christ was conscious. His whole ministry of that. Thus, when it came upon Him, the hour of His trial, the hour of His travail, as it were, the hour of His childbearing, this childbearing by which He brought many sons to glory. When this hour came upon Him, He said in John 12 those words, "Father, all things are possible to Thee. All things are possible to Thee. Deliver me from this hour. Nevertheless, for this hour came I forth into the world." If Christ could have been delivered at any point, it would have been in the hour of His travail. And in that hour, God strengthened Him. God strengthened Him for that. Just seeing this as so symbolic, a woman's time of travail, a woman's time of childbearing, being so symbolic of Christ's ministry, from their conception into that time, into their, as it were, ministry, knowing the hour that's coming after the months pass on, the hour that will come upon them, of travail, of pain, of darkness. And how through this hour of darkness, God intends to save them. God intends to bring about the greatest salvation that a woman could ever experience, being saved through childbearing. And so you can see, as a woman with a good understanding, reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman shall be saved in childbearing. As she reads those words, her heart would not cringe or draw back from the Spirit of God drawing her into this. But she would be compelled, she would be constrained in spirit. A yes would be present in her heart and on her lips. Yea, amen, O God, I will suffer, that I might be saved. I was desirous, as I was thinking on these meditations in the prayer meeting, just to give a good understanding, not just to the sisters, but to all the brethren, to try to impart a good understanding of suffering in general. Because I perceive that this ship must go through many tempests. That we do not have blue skies, sunshine in our forecast as a church. Oh, that God would teach us to suffer as Christians now. James chapter 1. Though you've read it, though you've memorized it, suffer the word of exhortation. Maybe you missed something. I found in the last few weeks a precious truth unlocked my mind, my heart, in these first few verses of James chapter 1 that I never saw before. Pray God to give you good understanding. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, most certainly James, the just, the son of Alphaeus, the one that Paul says was the pillar in the church by the time he got there in Acts 15, states in Galatians chapter 2, this James, not the son of Zebedee, not the brother of John, this James, John, James, this James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, already slain with the sword by Herod. This James is a pillar in the church of Jerusalem. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Greeting. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I do not believe that that was the literal 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that it was the symbolic calling of all the scattered flock of God in that day. All the regenerated brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were Jews indeed. Scattered. Scattered. Divided. In captivity. Scattered, driven, tossed with tempest and afflicted, scattered brethren in their hearts, in their minds, location, bodily, scattered. Do you apprehend what that means, what that signifies? That they would be so addressed as scattered. Yes, there were physical dispersions starting in Acts chapter 8. The stoning of Stephen was a dispersion. Was a dispersion, sure, in Acts chapter 12 and throughout the book of Acts, there was a dispersion. So that there were believers in Rome, the other side of the world that day, scattered abroad. That is significant of persecution. It is significant of intense persecution. intense persecution. Scattered. Possibly scattered from their wives and from their children, from their husbands, their suckling babes. Scattered from their kinsmen according to the flesh. Scattered from their native home. Scattered from their church. Scattered. Possibly in captivity, literally. Possibly imprisoned, literally. Possibly on the brink of extinction, of expiring, literally, their lives at the stake, literally. This was no romantic fairy tale that you read of and everything is sweet and soft, full of warm, cozy feelings. This was hard, harsh, cold, defiling. These were such persecutions as would strip people of their dignity. If you've seen anything or read anything, journals or autobiographies or reports from survivors of the Holocaust, certain concentration camps, Auschwitz. When you hear these tales, they do not feel pleasant. They do not feel warm. They feel harsh and cold. They feel like a very present, pressing reality to us. They are not glamorized in our minds by the antiquitous historical air that so many things in the scriptures take on, because so many years have transpired between them and us that we can't even tell the pain, the suffering, the affliction that these saints were made to pass through. And you hear at the train yards, when they have been all rushed out of their beds in the middle of the night, sudden destruction falling upon them, wives and children all herded down as cattle to the train yards, divided from their husbands and wives. The husband being put in this train, going this direction. The wife being put in this train, going that direction, stripped of her clothing before the eyes of her own husband in the presence of all those gathered on that day. A nursing child ripped from the breast. And you feel what it is to be scattered. It does not feel good. It is not pleasing. There is a pain. A physical pain. A spiritual pain. Mental duress. That the soul is made to pass through when one is scattered. Temptations to think that you have been scattered from the presence of God and not by the presence of God. To be scattered. We've shared different testimonies, those of us that have been in jail. I don't want to glamorize this suffering. I'm ashamed of the suffering, to be honest. Because it was indeed no suffering. Though I am thankful for it, though I believe that good was wrought in my soul, eternal good was wrought in my soul by it. I'm ashamed because it was not the jail. It was not the prison that Paul was made to taste of before his head was taken off. And so it is not something to be gloried in. Fully, though I do in one measure glory in it. But there was something that I experienced of this. I believe I tasted of this. To know what it was to be scattered. The time that I was in jail for 4 days, 3 nights, 4 days in Dallas County. I went out knowing that I was going to jail that night. most likely was going to jail, most likely was going to be separated from my wife, staying with child. I knew that. I went anyway. And when we were arrested, there was great joy in that paddy wagon. It's myself and Jordan, and Randall, Rick. We're all gathered into this one wagon. And I believe that I could see Brother Rick's reflection through the grass on the other side of this iron wall in the wagon. You see his reflection there. My countenance being sharpened by his countenance, just to see it, just to hear the roar of his voice was precious. We sang the hymns of Zion without shame, not bound, though we were bound, and we were taken into Dallas County. We're taken down the hallway. People are already watching for us, had already heard of us, our reputation had already gone before us to this jail at night. And we stood in the big area, probably about the size of this room right now, with the counter along this wall, entrance right there, back of the wall here, full of police officers with their different criminals from across Dallas that Friday night. We're all gathered in there, all six of us, I believe it was, that night. We're all gathered in there together by God's grace, and we still were singing the songs of Zion. And glory was upon us. And we were rejoicing mightily in God. And by turns, as each song would pass away, I would just take some good theme of this past song and I would just begin preaching to everyone, to all the officers, to all the criminals, and just preaching to them the gospel, which you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to continue, and you wouldn't if you were in your right mind or a Christian. You wouldn't continue doing the very thing that you were apprehended for doing after being apprehended for it. But the Word of God was not bound by the grace of God. Now I just continued preaching righteousness, judgment, salvation. And so they thought to add affliction to my bonds. Immediately when they took me in, they put me, passed me by the normal jail, put me in the hold. I believe is what it was called, the hold. This is the real jail. The other jail is no jail. It's almost like it is a jail for a Christian. But it's almost like the normal homes of your families growing up. You've got Jerry Springer on the TV. You've got padded chairs. You've got all the people that, you know, Christian or non-Christian sinners love to be around, all around you. But I was put in the hold, which was all concrete, iron, you know, really behind a closed door, locked door, with the people that you don't actually want to be around, drunkards, drug addicts, those are who was put in there. I was in there and I began to feel the first taste of what I would begin to feel throughout these 4 days of being scattered. And the glory was kind of departing and I was just kind of sitting down, kind of weighing what I'm going to do. Some people in there look pretty rough, and just kind of counting the cost of what's going to happen if I begin preaching openly, what I'm going to do through the rest of the night, knowing that my time was going to be long in there. And as I'm beginning to come down a little bit, door opens. In walks Brother William. I was much consoled, to say the least. My bowels were much refreshed, to say the least. And we began preaching. William and I began preaching again. God is with us.
Amen.
Over the next hour or so, the outer jail couldn't hold him, and all four of our brethren brought in. And so throughout the night, we spent the whole night just praising and singing hymns, and I'm telling you, it felt like the place was shaking. It felt like it was. It really did seem as though the whole jail was shaking. And they had a little observation deck in the middle of this hold, probably about a 10 by 10 room in there, all glass, with a door on one wall that led out into the rest of the jail. And there's a little observation deck where they could observe the criminals in the hold. And we were all in there and we were something to behold. And so they gathered all the police from all over truly probably upwards to 15, 20 cops were all gathered in there at one given time with their phones out, recording, talking to one another, just in wonder and awe at this spectacle of all these men just in rank and file, just praising God, crying out, when peace, like a river, attended my soul. Those sorrows as sea billows roll, God is with us. And there was peace like a river. It was glorious, truly. At that point it was. And the night went on and we began to try to get a little rest. This was close to the early hours of the morning. 5, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning, we began to take little naps. I'd maybe been asleep for half an hour or so when my name was called. Around 9 in the morning, if I'm not mistaken, around 9 in the morning, I was the first one taken out and taken up to trial. And I'm kind of wondering, you know, if this is all going to pass away, if I'm going to be let out right now, and kind of hoping that would happen. Willing to stay, I believe at that time I was much encouraged in the Lord. But I kind of had a secret hope that I would be released at that point in the morning. Felt pretty dazed, pretty confused, just waking up, not having slept much through the night, much expended in body from the preaching and the singing that night. I woke up and went in and stood before the judge, and he quickly passed over me and sent me upstairs, basically into the actual county jail for an undetermined amount of time. So I went upstairs, and this was where I began to experience somewhat, I believe, the feeling of what it is to be scattered. It was grieving. It was. Taken upstairs, put in a line to get a shot. And I didn't know exactly what it was. I think they had told me. I didn't understand it exactly. Something to do with tuberculosis, I believe, is what it was. And I was going through the line, and they were about to give me a shot. And I know the government. I know what our society has come to. I know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. I know that that's the case. And I know that they have ideas, and they have things even set in motion with Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics just poised right in the perfect positions in certain towns and certain projects throughout the nation. They've got ways to exterminate people that they do not want in society. I know these things are in order. I know that these things are even in action right now. And though I'm much simple concerning this evil, I know that these things are out there. I don't know what this shot is they're about to give me, but I have to give my arm to them. Get this shot. That's humbling. That is. Taken in from there to another room. A closed room with about 5, 6 guys, men, with a couple of guards before me. They told us, strip down. All of us standing with one another. All of us before the eyes of our persecutors, my persecutors. Strip down. Everything. That's humbling. Shameful. That does take away the dignity. So I did. They gave me a change of raiment. And I went in from there to a separate hold, which is where you wait to be admitted into the certain pod within the county jail where you're going to be staying until you have trial. At that point, I first began to sink. I went in there, having been shamed, humiliated. I wasn't fully stayed upon the Lord. I had never been tried in this way, never experienced such a thing. And I went in there, I lay down on the concrete bench, and I fell asleep, and it wasn't with peace in my heart. I believe that there was an anxiety. I believe that there was a wondering in my heart. There was a question mark, wondering what the Lord was doing. I just prayed, last thing before I fell asleep, I just prayed, oh Lord, would you please just send me a brother? Would you please just send me a brother to strengthen me? I fell asleep. The next thing I heard, Brother Corey.
Amen. Praise God.
God answered my prayer, though, for a moment. Just for a moment that time. And then I'd spend the next 3 days in the pod. And there was much tossing, much being scattered. And there, though there was much glory, I was much encouraged going in there, preaching to everyone upstairs in the balcony, everyone crowded around on their bunk beds, 50 guys right there preaching to them all. They all knew about me before I even got there. My warden, who takes the center desk before everyone, he knew who I was, the singers in the jail, the preacher boys, they all knew us. So there was much grace and much faith entering into it, and then as the days progressed, there was more tossing. There was. I noticed that there was a trend. It even happened when we went to New York and we were just detained for, I don't know what it was, just the day, maybe close to 24 hours. I'm not exactly sure off the top of my head. But there was a trend somewhat of how it progressed, of glory and sinking, desponding, temptations at time coming upon the heart and the mind to wonder where the Lord was, to wonder what God was doing, to wonder if this is more than just persecution, if this is the Lord. This is the displeasure, the disfavor of God. Reminds me of a Gurnall quote. This is what happens when a soul is scattered. When the believer questions the power of God or his interest in it, his joy gusheth out as blood out of a broken vein. That happens. That happens when you're scattered. That's the temptation. James, knowing full well what persecutions these believers lie under presently, James, knowing right well what it is to be persecuted, what it is to be scattered, what it is not to be as Paul and Silas, strengthening one another's hands in the Philippian jail, though there's bonds be made fast, singing at midnight, hymns to God. James knows what it is to be a Peter, sleeping between the quaternion of soldiers, sinking and desponding under his afflictions. So aloof to the spiritual reality that God is still on the throne, that he is still the sovereign of the sea, he still commands the winds and the waves, and they obey his will. Not even so full of faith that he perceives that this is God wakening me out of my sleep. Second time, that this is God waking me up, striking me out of my sleep, leading me through the prison wall, through the prison doors, through the prison gate, until finally he's out into the street and then he realizes, wow, this is not a dream. This is actually happening. I'm really awake. I'm really alive. It wasn't the same heart that you see in Paul and Silas. James knows what it's like to be in this condition. He was not singing songs to a heavy heart. He was not as the vinegar upon the nitre. Knew what it was. He was not singing songs to heavy heart. He was rejoicing with those that rejoice. He was weeping with those that weep. There was charity in his heart. He was sympathizing with the persecuted brethren, the scattered brethren. First chord he wishes to strike in their hearts. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Not necessarily all of your temptations. It's not speaking to all of their different temptations. Count all of your temptations joy. It is more so speaking to the type of joy they should have in their diverse temptations. What type of joy should flood their heart? All joy. All joy. Joy full of glory. Exceeding joy. All joy. James knew what it was to suffer. And he knew that if he could give one timely word, it would be this: count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. But he doesn't leave it there for their ignorant minds to rest his words and be destroyed and cast down even more than before they received his letter in their time of trouble. He, their beloved apostle, proved to be an ill comforter to them. He doesn't leave them there. He seeks to give them an understanding, to bring them in on what he's speaking of. Why his words actually matter in their present circumstance. Knowing this, count it all joy as you know this. As you keep in your mind, as you keep in your memory, as you stir up your pure mind. Remember this. You will count it all joy, brethren. Your diverse temptations. Manifold temptations. Peter calls them in 1 Peter chapter 1. Manifold temptations. Not fivefold, tenfold, twentyfold temptations, manifold temptations that you would be tempted to count as strange fire. What is this that has befallen me? This is unique and strange to the children of God. Surely I must be the first and the only of God's children to undergo such temptations. Perturbations of mind, despondency of soul. I must be the first. Is the temptation. Diverse temptations. You will count them all joy, every one of them. Your exceeding joy, you will prize them more than a man prizes all the riches of Egypt. You will count it more acceptable to your soul, more palatable to your spiritual taste buds, to rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasure of sin for a season, because you know something, because you have some great truth paramount in your mind, filling up your thoughts and imaginations. Good understanding that's causing you to draw near to God in your temptation. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's so significant about that, James? Our beloved apostle, what is so significant about this? That the trying of our faith worketh patience. What about this would make a Christian rejoice with all joy? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. But how do you get there to this sure hope, this lively hope? How is this activated in the soul? How does this hope break forth in the heart of a Christian? In their temptations, in their tribulations, not out of their tribulations. How? In that moment, brethren, the Holy Ghost will be so shed abroad in your heart that you will count it all the love of God. all of your tribulations, all of the patience that your soul is made to experience. Hope. Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us then. In a measure that you could have never borne it or experienced it before then, is the Holy Ghost given to you in that time that you never experienced it before. Then, when you suffer, then the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's why they should count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold, which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the glory of God at His appearing. Trial of your faith. Not just your faith. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Is it to you? Why isn't it? That's the question. Why isn't it more precious to you than gold, which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, even fine gold? James warns, and he gets more to the root of the matter, why they should count it all joy. He says, but, let patience, this thing that God is seeking to work in your heart through your tribulation, through your trial, through your suffering, but only let patience have her perfect work. Let it run its full course. Let it work its way from your heart through every member to the uttermost part of you. Let it run its course. Let it have its perfect work, complete and entire work, wanting nothing. This suffering in you, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh, brethren, oh, suffering brethren, James says, oh, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Knowing the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work. For when patience has its perfect work in you, then it makes you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Brethren, what is your chief end in life? What is your great end? What is the end that is most esteemed in your eyes? Not fame, not glory, not reward in this world. What is it, brethren? Christ's likeness. So what is Paul saying? That you might be like Christ. That you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing in what? The image of Christ, which you are being conformed into right now. You want to know your destiny, brethren? God tells you your destiny. God says, for whom I did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed into His image, Christ's image. That's your destiny. That is your destiny. That is your end in God's eyes. And that should be the end in your eyes. Your chief end, your great end. should be desired. It should be precious in your eyes. It should be a glorious end. You couldn't have chosen a better for yourself. Christ-likeness. So as you suffer in this world, and you don't try to shrug off the cross, you don't try to break the yoke, you don't try to cast your burden of being a Christian upon your brethren, but you endure it. It makes you perfect and entire, wanting nothing in the image of Jesus Christ. Perfect in the image of Jesus Christ. Wanting nothing in the image of Jesus Christ. Entire in the image of Jesus Christ. This is your chief end, brethren. And these are the means. Suffer. There is no other way. There is no other way. Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me every day. And you say, which way? Christ says, follow me. I am the way. Follow me. Suffering, brethren. Suffering. And so, when a Christian, in the midst of their diverse temptations, are esteeming their sufferings in the full course of them in their hearts to be the means to their chief end in life, brethren, then all joy breaks forth into the heart. Then, in Christian suffering, God gives beauty for ashes. That is what you are wanting, brethren. That is what is not yet fulfilled. That you must not merely allow. That is not letting patience have her perfect work. Not just allowing it to happen, but rejoicing in it happening to you. That is suffering as God would have you to suffer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Not that there was something yet imperfect to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish, offered up in the presence of God by the eternal Spirit once and for all. Perfect sacrifice. Paul, what could be yet imperfect concerning this sacrifice? Filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh. In my flesh. Paul recognized that there was something that needed to be filled up in him that was imperfect, not entire, wanting something. So Paul was rejoicing in his sufferings because in his sufferings he reckoned that he was filling up that which was behind of the sufferings of Jesus Christ in himself. Paul saw that it wasn't the measure of Christ's glory that needed to be filled up in him in this wicked world. No. It was the measure of Christ's sufferings that yet needed to be made perfect in him. And so he was rejoicing all the way to glory, rejoicing in sufferings. He saw it as the road to his home. Home, sweet home, glory. There was no other way for Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Since this key of understanding was granted to me, Philippians 3 has been altogether reopened, bursting at the seams, at the seals, as it were. You remember that Philippians epistle to the Philippians was written from a prison cell in Rome. Paul, a prisoner. Just like you to look something after expressing all the things that he could have gloried in the flesh, but putting all that away from him, he says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This world of his, underwater, submerged, put away from him, dead by the law, to the law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, less than nothing. I have counted them but loss, and do count them less than nothing, dung in my eyes. An abomination. He doesn't stand neutral to these things. Do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That, listen, brethren, all these things, willingly does he part with. All these things. Things that were once a glory, things that were once a strength, things that he once prided himself in. Maybe this thorn in the flesh among them. But now he says, I count them nothing, less than nothing, dung in my eyes, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus Christ. That is the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord that he speaks of in verse 8. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That is what it is. It's not any knowledge. It is an actual moving knowledge of God in your heart. Knowing someone intimately acquainted. He sacrificed it all. And the cross became his glory, because by it the world was crucified to him, and he was crucified to the world. And Christ became all his. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The glory of the power of his resurrection that we experience, the knowledge that we have of that in knowing Christ, namely the power of his resurrection. We do walk in newness of life. We feel the power of the resurrection in our souls. And spiritually, we are resurrected. We experience that by being made free from sin. by having the joy of heaven, this side of heaven. We experience this resurrection power, the power of His resurrection, by experiencing these things which Christ has given us spiritually to be our experience. But it's not just knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. It's knowing Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. There is a day, an hour coming, when all tears will be wiped away, when all that have been scattered will be gathered, and God will be an eternal, not a temporal. As God said in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16, that He would, in all the lands whither they are scattered, and all the countries whither He causes them to flee, He will in all of those places be for a sanctuary. Sanctuary to them. There is coming a day, brethren, when all that are scattered will be gathered. God will be an eternal, not just a temporal sanctuary to us. And all tears will be wiped away. No more suffering. That means no more fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Only fellowship in the power of His resurrection for eternity. Time is ticking. Clock is running out. You have one life to fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And no more. Will you bear your cross? Will you watch with Him this night? Will you suffer with Him in this world of sin? So we, being yet underwater, do not just experience the fellowship of the power of His resurrection, but we experience the knowledge of God, Christ Jesus our Lord, in the fellowship of His sufferings. And we esteem it. We esteem it so much that we forsake all for it. That we sell all to purchase this pearl of great price. Fellowship in His sufferings. The chief expression of that fellowship being found in this. Being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3 verse 10. That is what God has destined for us to be conformed into in this world. The image of His Son, Jesus Christ, namely on this side of eternity, the fellowship of His sufferings. The greatest expression being made conformable to His death. Yea, even a death of a cross. A shameful death. God forsook only one Son. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. God will not forsake you. When you come to that cross, that is one suffering you will not be made to fellowship in the Son of God. Because of the Son of God. You see that Paul esteemed it. This was the chief expression of his love. His pursuit after the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That was the chief expression. Paul did not see seek for the cross to be dislodged from His shoulder because of His weariness, because of the burden it was to Him to bear. On the contrary, He rebuked those men in this very chapter who did that very thing. He says, you see, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. So He would endure the cross. He would suffer affliction that He might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, not as though I have already attained or were already made perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. There was a reason why Christ Jesus apprehended Paul. Namely, there was a destiny for which Christ Jesus apprehended His servant. And Paul is pressing forward with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength that he might attain to this, that he might be perfected in this, that he might apprehend that for which also he is apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ's likeness. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. It's not perfect yet. It's not entire yet. He is wanting something. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. How? How will God reveal it to you? If you are otherwise minded, brethren, if you are sinking, if you are scattered in your heart and in your soul before God, brethren, that should never be our spiritual reality. Though it be our physical reality, our spiritual reality should be gathered in the presence of God. Gathered. Great is the peace of Jerusalem. That should be the spiritual reality always of the believer. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Let's mark them and follow them as you have us for an ensample. Follow me, Paul said. What way? What way? As he walks towards the image of Jesus Christ, what does that look like? What's burning in his heart? Right now, with tears, even as he's writing this, pouring down his cheeks. What's flooding his heart? Being in a prison cell, tears flowing down his cheeks, about to be offered up, poured out upon the offering and the sacrifice of their faith, for which he says, I'll remind you in this very book, I rejoice. I rejoice that I'm about to be poured out, offered up upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, literally being poured out as the drink offering, the wine was poured out upon every perfect sacrifice. Having perfected his office and his ministry among the Gentiles, he's now pouring out his life, sealing, making full proof of his ministry, sealing his ministry as the perfecter of this Gentile sacrifice before God, sealing with his own blood, pouring atop it all the drink offering. for which he says, I will rejoice if this is about to happen. Which it is, he's sure of. It is. In this current circumstance, preparing to lose his head, probably naked, cold, in a jail cell, all alone. He says with tears in his eyes, for many walk. Oh, follow us, brethren, and mark them that are followers of us, and follow them, follow us. Follow me, brethren, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have unshouldered their burden. Unworthy men of the kingdom of God. Many in Paul's day and many in our day have unshouldered their burden and are unworthy expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, pleasure, and whose glory is their shame. You, Christian, ought to be glorying in the cross of Christ Jesus your Lord, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we live. That is where we have our life and our breath, our being, all in Him. Who shall change our vile body? It is right now, brethren. It is not glorified. We do not have glory. It is vile. It ought to be if you're a Christian. A vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Praise God. Even death, that last enemy. So we live our lives, Christians, underwater. And Christians love to have it so. We do not seek to relieve ourselves of our burdens. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rather glory in them. We ought to. If we could but see what Paul spoke of, what James spoke of, what Peter spoke of, what Christ spoke of. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is now set down at the right hand, the throne of glory. You see it, brethren. You see it, how God would take our ashes and for them give us double. Give us beauty. Give us glory. Allow us presently to know what is the power of His resurrection. Paul's gospel was, and by which you are saved if you keep it in memory, our gospel to you was, I delivered unto you, first of all, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let patience have its perfect work. Then you shall be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you remember the gospel? How that Christ Jesus was crucified for our sins, not his own, for our sins, and was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. When? The third day. Why the third day? Why not the first day? Why not the first hour? Why not the third hour? Why the third day? Patience had its perfect work. The measure of the sufferings of Christ Jesus. You shall receive no sign but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. As he was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Till the measure of the sufferings be perfect. Till the offering, the sacrifice be made perfect. This number 3 being so symbolic of perfection, of a measure being fulfilled. Remember that Christ was raised on the third day according to our gospel. And so shall you, after patience has had her perfect work in you. Not till then. Glory comes on the third day. Not till then. God knows the length and the duration of your trial, and you ought to leave it with God. And you ought to rejoice in it. Let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. Amen. Let it. Rejoice in it. Count it all joy. You fall into diverse temptations. And if any be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to him. How? It's easy to know why one would be otherwise minded. How one would be tempted to fret themselves, to be afraid, to be scattered in their hearts or minds concerning the suffering that they have now been put under. How they'd be tempted some strange way to think that God has forsaken them. They've been left alone. We understand why a man would be otherwise minded. How to be reconciled. How to have the mind of Christ in our sufferings. It's by having this understanding. Knowing this. Knowing this. That is going to be your liberty. And so, verse 5, James chapter 1, the very next verse. If any of you lack wisdom. Yes, this is the context. If any of you lack wisdom, in what? In counting all joy. When you suffer diverse temptations, when you're in the fire, when you lack wisdom, to count it all joy. You do not know this blessed truth. You have forgotten this blessed truth. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you have some hidden lust in your heart, you want a vacation, you want to Get rid of this cross that's on your shoulder. You want it gone. You're not asking in faith. Ask in faith. Ask in faith and it shall be given you. Nothing wavering. God won't answer that prayer. But if you will with sincerity, without guile, truth in the inward parts, wisdom in the secret place, you'd come before God and you'd make this acceptable sacrifice with a broken, contrite heart. God would not despise you. God would not upbraid you. Have you not seen what my Son gave for you? Away with you and your ignorance, cold-heartedness. He gave so much for you. Can you not give your life for Him? Be gone! No. If you'd come, brokenness of heart, contrition of spirit before God, He would make His path plain before your eyes, give you understanding. He would give you this knowledge. You would know this. You would. You would count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. God would give to you liberally and upbraid you not. He would send down from heaven a good gift upon you, a perfect gift. You would just ask. With all of your heart, you would ask. Say, Lord, here am I. That's the way. That's the way He's chosen us to take. We ought not only to bow down to His kingly authority in our lives and say, Amen. And be resigned to it. Brethren, we ought at the same time to stand upon our feet and dance with joy and be exceeding glad. For great is our reward in heaven. We should have that reality in our hearts. We should. Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. I'll end with these verses. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But though our outward man perish day by day, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though we be always delivered unto death, though we bear in our bodies perpetually without vacation, without respite, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, though our outward man perish day by day, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Blessed be His name. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. This light affliction, your suffering, your diverse temptations, you would rejoice if you saw that these light afflictions, which though they last 30 years, though they last all your days, are but for a moment, these are working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You stand on the threshold of eternity before the judgment bar of God, wear no wrath upon His brow as He looks upon you. As you have done His will, brethren, you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that after, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, ye have suffered a little while, then you might be complete. Then you might be finished, perfected in the sight of God. Then, when you stand in the sight of Almighty God on that day, joy flooding the countenance of your blessed Lord and Master, you hear echoing through your soul, through the vault of heaven, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord! Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Of thy Lord. The joy of thy Lord. Enter now. Glory. Glory. That moment, brethren, you will give to God your heap of ashes, which is called suffering. All the days of your pilgrimage, all of your wanderings and sojournings in this world, having no certain dwelling place, having not where lay your head, being deprived of so many earthly benefits, so many comforts and joys that earthly men for earthly time experience and give themselves and their souls for. Whereas spiritual men of a heavenly race are in their patience possessing their souls, as men in their wantonness are losing their souls for eternity. Brethren, in that day you will stand before God, offering to Him your heap of ashes called your life and your days of suffering, and God will beautify you with glory. God will beautify the meek with salvation. And then singing, rejoicing, joy unspeakable, full of glory, the joy of your Lord forever. It's worth it, brethren, for a moment. For a moment, that's all we have, brethren. A moment. To suffer with our Lord. Go with Him through the garden. Go with Him through the judgment. Go with Him through the mockings, the scourgings. There's something about a martyr, something about a man who is giving him his life for something. Something that chooses it rather than liberty. Chooses rather affliction than to be set at liberty, to be set free in a world of sin. That is bondage to him. There's something about this man, this woman, this child, this Christian suffering. There is something about them that does not accept deliverance, though it's being offered them on a silver platter in a lordly dish.
and will not accept it, that they might receive a better resurrection, that if by any means, Paul says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. By fellowshipping in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, I want to be like my Lord. God, help us to have such a heart. We'll need it. Bless you.
Number 849, stand.
Oh my God. To shine.
God Himself.
close in prayer. Our good Lord Jesus Christ, our holy Lord, thank you, Lord God, for coming upon Brother Jake, preaching the cross. Lord, though it be so sharp to our flesh, Lord God, though it, Lord God, be so cruel, Lord, to this race of men, Lord God, because we are so cruel and our flesh is so wretched, Lord God, we pray that we would be able to pick it up, Lord God. We would be able to follow in your footsteps, O God, and not be afraid of any amazement, Lord God. We'd be able to, Lord God, count the cost, Lord God, and not be found wanting, Lord God. We'd be able, Lord God, to follow on to know the Lord. And we'd be able, Lord God, to keep this old man under the water, Lord God, as Jake said, Lord, never to come up again, Lord God. Oh, take away the rising of flesh, Lord God. Take away the adultery of our own self, O God. And let us learn what it means to know the power of thy resurrection, Lord God, and the fellowship of your sufferings, to be made conformable unto your death, O God. Let us know, Lord God, what Renwick experienced, Lord God, when he came to die, O God. He would rather go to be with you, Lord God. Let us know, Lord God, what Paul experienced, O God, as he rejoiced, Lord God, though he went before Nero, Lord, have his head cut off. Let us know, Lord God, the cross, Christ. Let us go on with you, Lord God. Let us go all the way, O God. Please help us hate our wretched, filthy, vile bodies of death, Lord God. Let us not, Lord God, glory in this lower earthly vessel, Lord God, of death that we have, Lord God, that we're about to shed, Lord, in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, and put on immorality and eternity, Lord God. O Lord, have mercy, Lord God, upon us, O Lord. Please take away, Lord, all of our unbelief, all of our uncertainties, Lord God, all of our, Lord, distractions and trifles, Lord God. Set our eyes aright. Set our, Lord God, heart upon Thee, Lord God. Give us a single mind upon Thee, Lord God. In our affections, in our heart, we pray that You would take Him into Your hands, O God. Let us be unflinching, Lord, all of our days. We might, Lord, meet You in glory, meet You in the air. Thank You for Jake, giving him grace. Thank You, Lord God, for making eternity real. To us, Lord God, let us, Lord, chew the cud. Let us submit our hearts. Let us, Lord, use this, Lord God, message, Lord God, for all that it's worth, Lord God. Lord, continue, Lord God, to let it well up in our hearts the rest of this week. Let us die, that You might live. The glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. We do pray, Lord. We do ask that You would protect Catherine, Lord God, at this time. Please show, Lord God, if there's anything that we ought to do, if precautions, Lord God. Protect her, Lord God, that she might be able, Lord God, to have meat, Lord God, to be able, Lord God, to prepare her heart, to be established, have her feet under her as she goes into, Lord, this time of publicity and trial, Lord God, that will come, Lord, when they know that she's been baptized and saved. Show us what to do, Lord God, to be faithful brethren, to be our sister's keeper, Lord God, faithful pastors. Just wait on You, Lord God, if anything needs to be done tonight with the Groves being in town. We love You, Lord. Pray for mercy, for fear of God. Amen.
Be seated, brethren. Just wanted to say, just in light of the sermon, if God enlarged your heart at all, if you had any understanding, any light granted to you, that's not it. That's not as much as God wanted to do. God now wants you to take that light and that understanding and go and chew the cud this week. Go and pray. You have to get it the same way I got it. By God's grace, it was spoken to you. And if by God's grace your heart was enlarged to receive it,
and you've got it in your eyes, that's still not all that God would have it to be. God would have it not to just be in your mind. God would have it enter into your heart and abide a reality. And that's going to be gotten the same way I got it, the same way any man of God, the same way Paul got it. It's going to be by wrestling and praying, groaning before God for hours, for days. It's going to take just being Christian. And God will give it to you more and more and more. It will be your burden. Just wanted to encourage you all to that. Please, if God grants light, if God grants understanding, enlargement of heart, don't just take that for granted and think you've got it. Take that and take it as a token for good from God, that He means to give it to you in your heart, to cause it to be an abiding truth and reality in your soul. And go and run to the presence of God, and He'll give it to you more and more. He'll continue to enlarge your heart in that matter. Please do that. God will bless you. Paul said, after all the things he wrote, surely were being enlarged in the heart of Timothy as he's reading them. He said, consider the things that I say unto you. Meditate on them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear before all. But it's as the heart not just reads or not just listens to what's being said, but as the heart goes, the soul in quiet, in solitude, goes and considers, meditates, gives itself wholly to those things, then there's profiting by the Word of God, profiting by the ministry of the Word. Just wanted to remind you all of that. I believe God is here tonight. I believe God is granting understanding. I believe God was granting enlargement of heart, granting utterance that these things might be known. I believe God answered my prayer in the opening of this sermon. Grant a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Don't take that for granted, brethren. It's a gift from God.